Welcome to the Bidwell Presbyterian Church Podcast. The church is located next to California State University, Chico. For updates on services, congregational care, and community outreach, please visit our website at bidwellpres.org. The following sermon, Contentment in Spite of, part of the series That's Not In There, Five Things the Bible Doesn't Say, was given by Pastor Henry Hansen on Sunday, April 28, 2024. May you experience God's grace and joy on the journey.
Why don't we just have a brief word of prayer together? God, we thank you for this song that we just declare with these beautiful lyrics, that it's all about Christ and me. And so we want that to always happen when we are receiving your word for our lives, that there be less of us and more of him reflected, and that people would see the radiance of your glory. And so we pray for that this morning, and we pray for not merely a written word or spoken word, but rather a living word from you. And so we pray for your Holy Spirit to be present and minister to our heart, our souls, and our lives. In Christ's name, amen. Well, today we are continuing in our series of messages titled, That's Not In There, Five Things the Bible Doesn't Say, and we'll get to our scripture verse in just a moment, but I just want to be very open this morning about what this topic is for today, what the sermon will be about, and it may be a topic you didn't necessarily come to hear this morning. Many of us come for more love and joy and peace, and hopefully that's where I land. This topic is about the subject of money. I know that's why you all came. In my last church, when there were a series of messages for consecutive weeks around the subject of money, attendance just happened to go down just a little bit, serendipitously went down. And so I'm mindful that it's can be a hard topic. And so what we do here at Bidwell is very sneaky. We don't do series. We just kind of incorporate it into series that are about other things. We're kind of stealth about money. No, that's not entirely true. But today we are going there, and what I have heard before is that if there are two areas where people can be most defensive in their own lives, it's around the topic of their children and around the topic of money. And as someone who is a parent and someone who, like you, has a bank account, I can attest that both of those are true. We can get very defensive when it comes to how we speak about both, and the topic of money, for a lot of good reasons, is one that we don't really discuss with our friends necessarily, not openly. But we also know that Scripture has a great deal to say about it. And as I think about this subject in my own life, ever since I have had an income to speak of, I've always wrestled with this, at least a little bit. How much do you give away? How much do you save? How much do you spend, right? So we can wrestle with those things, and they require, I believe, a great deal of discernment on getting clear on both. And I've also heard it said that two subjects that can be really difficult for any marriage, that can possibly dissolve marriages, the top two things that can dissolve marriages are that of sex and money. Right? These can be sensitive topics. Well, Scripture doesn't tarry from addressing these topics. Sex is going to be for a different Sunday. We have assigned that one to Pastor Ray. He's really excited about it. He's going to use chalk talk. I don't know what that's going to look like exactly, but it's going to be very interesting. So we assigned this to Pastor Ray. But Jesus had a handful of things to say about money, and these are a few highlights, and there are two in here that maybe Jesus didn't say. You can see if you catch on to them. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. A bank is a place that will lend you money if you can prove that you don't need it. That was Bob Hope, guys. All right. Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had, to live on. It's this beautiful parable about this widow with just two mite, a penny's worth of money, and she gives it sacrificially. It's about just championing sacrificial giving. And then finally, a nickel ain't worth a dime anymore. That was Yogi Berra. Okay. Making sure you're on point, you're paying attention. Well, there's other parts of the Bible where we see this topic address, and one of them is 1 Timothy. This is called a pastoral letter, and the verses go like this. These are the things you are to teach and insist on. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, they are conceited and understand nothing. They have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we had food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to be rich fall into temptation and a trap into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So what's happened in this church is there has been an awful lot of false teaching that the Apostle Paul, writing to a church in Ephesus, is addressing. And one of them has to do with the topic of money. What money has done and the false teaching of it is has damaged relationships. This is a tale as old as time. Money can damage relationships. Proper understanding of it, keeping it in perspective, can be very harmful and toxic in a person's life. And what people are doing is they are saying that godliness can result in financial gain. And we actually see some of this happen in America. In the late 19th century, there was a movement called the Harmonial Religious Movement, now known as the Prosperity Gospel. This is a blend of Pentecostalism, the bad version of Pentecostalism, what's called New Thought, positive psychology, and then also American pragmatism. And the whole thought was with prosperity gospel is if you have enough faith, the gospel can be a means toward financial gain. What's so interesting is that this actually began as early as as Christianity. This was already happening. And we see this in places today. There's a version of church down in Southern California. Now the Crystal Cathedral is now populated by Catholic Church. But back in its heyday, promoted this type of thinking. A lot of places where Christianity is proliferating right now, including Africa and China, have a lot of prosperity gospel. That's not all the gospel there, but there's a lot of it, and it's very popular. If you have enough faith, if you are godly enough, then you will receive financial wealth. So this idea is being squashed and taught as heresy in the early church. Then there's this really powerful verse here where Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. So contentment, not godliness, is great gain, financial wealth, but godliness with contentment is great gain for the healthy soul of a person's life. Verse 7 continues, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. And that's such a provocative image for us to think about, that we come into the world naked from our birth, and we leave with nothing. John Ortberg, the pastor and scholar and author, once wrote a book called It All Goes Back in the Box. And he uses as an illustration in that book, which is one that I do recommend, the board game Monopoly, which continues to rip families apart across America, right? Because whenever you're jailing a family member or putting them into bankruptcy, that's never a good thing. So he says, you know, we play the game. We invest, and we can take it really seriously. It can even result in conflict. And he says, but don't remember, when it comes to the game of life, just like a board game, it all goes back in the box. You come into the world with nothing, you leave with nothing. All the pieces that you are stewarding in your life, it all goes back in the box. It's not for yours to keep. Or perhaps put more succinctly, by Billy Graham. He said, I never saw a U-Haul behind a hearse, right? I know it's a crass image, but go ahead and just picture it. I'm sorry, that day will come and there's no U-Haul. You cannot take it with you. It is something to contemplate. The passage concludes with summary words. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. And the final verse is this. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And that's the verse that I'm preaching on this morning. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Many of us have heard this verse distorted. We've heard it said, money is the root of all evil. That is not true. That is not true, biblical speaking. Neither is it true that the love of money is the root of all evil. We've also heard that. It's the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, right? Which is different, especially than the first. Money is the root of all evil. I was introduced to this verse early on in my Christianity when I had recommitted my life to Christ in college. And I had just bought a new coat, and I got a smoking deal on it. And I was telling a friend about it who was a Christian. And he said to me, money, brother, it's the root of all evil. And he was making a judgment about what I had done, that it's not okay to enjoy material things. It's not okay to, I guess, go bargain shopping. I don't know. But it stung. I was early enough in my faith that I didn't really know the whole context of that verse, and now I know it differently. And many of you have maybe been on the other side of statements like that, people who get really wound very tight when it comes to money. Sometimes it has to do with their family of origin, however money was stewarded there, sometimes very, very conservatively, the real tight moral structure wrapped around it. And then for others, money just became an instrumental part of their conversion, and it became one of their legalisms. Every Christian has their legalisms, by the way. It's good to be aware of your own. Your absolutes, that I've got to get this right. And we need to be honest about those and call them, name them for what they are. But this one thing that's really important to us, I've got to get it right. Every Christian needs to get this one right. And if they don't, they're not Christian. Or that kind of thinking can sink in, and it's good to be aware of that. But this person made this statement that money is the root of all evil. Well, the love of money can be the root of all kinds of evil. And summarily, here are ways that we can see this unfold. Here's how love of money can hurt. We can see greed. You can see deception, right? People will lie, conceal motives. Envy, violence, and unethical behavior. It sounds like a single episode of Dateline, right? So all these different things, money can lead to these different types of things. And I briefly on greed. Greed is not just the fat cats on Wall Street. Anybody can be guilty of greed, right? So these are important things to be mindful of in money and its use. And here are some things the Bible does say about money that can be really instructive for our lives. One is that money isn't evil in and of itself. The money is never spoken in the Bible as an evil in and of itself. It must be rejected as a potential rival to God. That's true. It's good to have a little and can be potentially hazardous to have a lot. And a statement on that, no one needs to feel guilty about having a higher income or having done well in the markets. It's not about that. But that is a responsibility, if not a burden. And any person who is of means that way needs to tread very carefully. It's not just money for pleasure. The Bible definitively doesn't teach that. It can be used for our enjoyment. So Scripture does that. That is in the book, and can be used to advance the gospel. Right? Which our church, I love just how our church is so generous here. We use it to advance the gospel. Whether you're doing that here or elsewhere through your generosity. So the Bible has good things to say about money and its use and gives us a lot of different guidelines. And one thing that the Apostle Paul in the early church was constantly railing against was a teaching that crept into the early church that's called Gnosticism. And I want to just state this summarily. Gnosticism was a belief that the material world was bad. It emphasized the spiritual over the physical, the eternal over the ephemeral. Translation: what we do with the physical world doesn't matter because all physical matter is only material and it has no spiritual consequences nor dimension. Scripture teaches, however, that all of life is sacred, that God is sovereign over matter. The temporal world cannot be divided into sacred and profane. That is, in summary, if this is muddy at all, Scripture habits like prayer, singing, meditation, counseling, praying, and service are just as important as what we do with money, music, film, literature, shopping, houses, and cars. So this was something that the church railed against. Here's why I'm telling you this. Gnosticism is alive in our culture today. That what we do with the material world doesn't have metaphysical consequence. That what we do with things like money is unseen by God, or things like money are not good or not spiritual. And we have to pay attention to that. That can be in any area of our life. Sometimes this happens with things we watch. Guilty as charged. Sometimes I'm watching something, I'm like, I wonder if this is glorifying God right now. In a certain areas of our life, we just decide they're off limits. And this can be a very insidious thing, that the material world is off limits. And we can say, well, I pray, and I read the scriptures, and I go to church, and I'm in community, and I'm building up my soul, right? And those are important things. But what the Bible teaches is that the material world is just as important in how we steward it. And where I really want to land with this passage is to return to verse 6, which says, godliness with contentment is great gain. And it's not teaching about material gain. The gain that we have with godliness is we get God. We get God. It really is that simple and that profound. In Matthew chapter 13, there's this very beautiful, beautiful parable. It's one of my favorites. And it's about this merchant who desires to have this really fine pearl. But in order to get it, he has to sell, give away everything that he has. And the pearl is the kingdom of God. And the parable is known as a pearl of great price. And it's not that we give away literally everything we have, but it's that we take what we have and we steward it unto God. And I want to illustrate this with a favorite parable of mine. It comes from the secular world, if you will. It comes from Alcoholics Anonymous groups. And it goes like this. A drunk is staggering along the street and he meets God. God, he says, I can't do this anymore. Please, will you give me sobriety? God says, sobriety isn't free. How much money have you got? And the drunk reaches into his pocket. $50. I'll take it, says God. You're sober. The man stands up straight. And he feels healed. Yeah, but God, yes. I know I gave you money willingly, but you see, I need to get gas for my car. You have a car, says God? Well, yes. Well, you didn't tell me that. I'll take the car, too. He says, but how will I get to work? God says, you have a job? Didn't know that. Yeah, I'll take that, too. He says, well, how will I pay my mortgage? God says, you have a house? Yeah, I'll have that, too. But God, my family, how will I take care of them if you have my house and you have my job? And God says to him gently and lovingly, he says, I'll tell you what, you give me my car, you give me my job, you give me my house, you give me my mortgage, you give me my family. And you can trust me to take care of of the whole of your life. You can watch me care the whole of your life if you will give these things to me, and I will entrust them back to you for your own care. And I absolutely love this parable, because what it's teaching us is to hold on loosely with what we have in our lives. There's that song, hold on loosely, but don't let go. This parable is saying, start to hold on loosely and then just let it go and give it all to God, because it's all God's anyway. All the things that you have received in your life that are good, your money, your work, the work you enjoy, hopefully, your house, your mortgage, your family. These are all gifts from God. And God wants us to not just hold loosely, but to give them all back. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We have contentment with the kingdom of God. We can watch how God will actively care for our lives, and we can hold on to these things, let go of these things, rather, with their proper perspective. Steve Young, the famous quarterback, was drafted by the 49ers in 1986. And when he was drafted, he was under the belief that he was going to become the starting quarterback for them. And Joe Montana wasn't as mobile, but Montana kept coming back and winning more Super Bowls. And so Steve Young, who was a top draft pick, discovered that he would be riding the pine, wasn't getting hardly any playing time. And one year, he would not cash in the checks that he was being paid by the San Francisco 49ers. And a friend one time opened his night drawer, and he discovered in Young's night drawer $4 million worth of checks. And he said, Steve, you have $4 million worth of checks here. What are you doing with these? And he says, I played 4 snaps the whole season. I don't deserve to have these checks. Eventually, Eddie DeBartolo, the owner of the San Francisco 49ers, had some things to say to Steve Young for accounting purposes about this. And Young eventually cashed in those $4 million. Sometimes I think about what we have been given, which is the kingdom of God. We've been given this incredible pearl of great price. But do we know what we're holding on to? And I think one thing to ask for our lives is, we may not always feel that we deserve to have the kingdom of God. It is pure gift, but you know how rich and deep this gift is, and the incredible amount of freedom it can bring to your life when you are to cash it in. And here's the freedom. The freedom is this: growing a soul that is increasingly healthy and good, learning to love and enjoy the people around you because God is actively caring for you, learning about your gifts and passions and doing good work to help and to improve the world, becoming generous with all of your stuff and seeing how it all comes back, making that which is temporary become the servant to that which is eternal. You see, friends, God has given us this incredible gift in the kingdom of God, and it runs on the economy of God. We take our house, we take our car, we take our mortgages, we take even our family, and we give it to God, and we trust that God's kingdom will actively care for us. That God will care for our lives, and we can hold on loosely, even let go into these things, so that we will hold all of them, we will have all of them, rather, in their proper perspective. Godliness with contentment is great gain, and the great gain is God. And ultimately, this thing we call Christian freedom. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, money can be so taboo. It's a sensitive topic for all. And so we thank you that you lovingly and gently address this important subject. And so help us, Lord, to be faithful stewards. Help us, Lord, to know of the great freedom that we have in the Christian life. Right now, we may be holding on to something a little bit too tightly. Maybe it's a loved one who may even be sitting in the pews with us this morning. Maybe right now it's our bank account. We have financial woes. We're worried. Maybe it's job security. Maybe it's a health concern. It's our own body. Well, help us, Lord, to give that back to you right now. And we pray for greater freedom. And we seek to cash in what you have given to us freely, which is the amazing gift of your kingdom. We ask all this now in Christ's name. Amen.